The Lord be with you. Friends, grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We are glad to have all of you worshiping with us this morning, especially visitors and guests. We're glad you're here and do hope you feel welcome, and also those of you who are watching on Facebook Live. At this time, I'd encourage you all to sign the friendship pads. Please sign your name and pass to your neighbor so you can greet any new faces by name during the piece or following worship. At this time, I'd invite you to take a look at the inside cover of your bulletin, where we have announcements of upcoming events and also a calendar of events near the back. As always, if you ever want to know what's going on in the church, look here, look in our online newsletter. Feel free to look at the slideshow that's playing in the commons. We'd love to continue to find ways to get you all connected with the mission and ministry of First Presbyterian Church. There's one main announcement I have for you this morning, and that is, as it is the beginning of the Lenten season, 40 days of preparation for Easter. So in the weeks to come, we will be collecting our annual One Great Hour of Sharing offering. This is an offering that's done by the denomination, which means Presbyterians all over the country are going to be contributing to an offering that goes to support global missions, hunger programs, poverty development, and disaster assistance throughout the world. There's more information out on the table in the commons, or more information through the newsletter and on our Facebook page. But as a reminder, I'm going to work with the children on these in a little bit. This is a box that you can make, and some of you might remember from years and years ago how for meals we would encourage people to put 2 cents in the box. It used to be called, I think, the 2 cent hunger offering. So we've got these this year, which is very exciting, I think, for the child in me, and so hopefully for the children and our families as we engage everyone in collecting for this offering. So we'll continue to receive it through Lent and through the Easter season. You can give by putting One Great Hour of Sharing in the memo line of a check or through our website online giving function. So we're excited and encouraged by the ways we can remain connected to our denomination and the great mission work that goes on throughout the world. And now I'd like to invite any of you who have announcements to stand and share with the church. Yes, Betty.
If you can make your reservation. Oh, do I need to do the whole thing? Next Sunday lunch, we'll be having fried boneless chicken breasts, scalloped potatoes, honey glazed carrots, a garden salad, and yummy desserts. If you'll make your reservations through the office by Wednesday. Thank you.
Thank you. We can all remember that Sundays during Lent are feast days, so don't let that dissuade you from making a reservation for lunch next week. Are there any other announcements? Let us worship God together, and let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbors.
Please stand for the call to worship. O God, you are my God. I seek you.
My soul thirsts for you.
My flesh faints for you.
As in a dry and weary land where there is no water.
So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary,
beholding your power and your glory.
Because your steadfast love is better than life, so I will bless you as long as I live.
I will lift up my hands and call on your name.
And let us pray. Gracious God, we do not live by bread alone. We do not live by our own efforts and success. We are not defined by our failures. Here we acknowledge the truth that we exist by your grace alone, and it is for your presence that we hunger. Feed us with your word, that we might be filled with your love, satisfied by your grace, sustained by your hope in wilderness ways, all the way to the cross of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. You may be seated. The proof of God's amazing love is this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God in confidence. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. And together we pray. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out our transgressions, wash away all our iniquity. And renew steadfast spirit within us. Do not cast us from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from us. Restore us and grant a willing spirit to sustain us. Amen.
Amen.
Hear the good news. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed your sins from you. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. At this time, I'd like to invite the children to come forward and join me on the steps for our time together in worship. Good morning. Come on down. How are you this morning?
Good.
So I have something for each of you. What's this?
A fish.
A fish.
Well, what's it for?
I'll tell you what it's for.
Money?
It is for money, but we'll get there. More than that, would you like one, Lida? So this is a special new season in the church. You might have talked about it in Sunday school, but you know all the things I always ask you when the colors change. What color do we have on today?
Purple. Well,
purple on the table and in my stoles. Why am I wearing purple today? Wow, every day is a holiday. You remember that from last week. That's good of you. Well, so this is a special season in the church year called Lent, and it's a 40-day season when we prepare for Easter. Now, I know you all remember Easter, right?
Yeah, we remember it. It's not Easter.
Yeah, we remember. It's not Easter yet. But all this time, one of the things we think about is how do we celebrate all the good things God has done for us in Jesus Christ and going to the cross and rising from the dead. And one of the ways that we celebrate that and one of the ways that we share God's love with others is by giving. Now, there's some people I know in the world, and I'm sure you know this too, who don't have enough to eat. And so we made these boxes that have a fish on them so we can remember every time we have some food to put a couple of coins in there. So you can put that box together, and you can put it on your kitchen table, and you can help your parents remember that that's one of the ways that we share. It's one of the ways we share God's love is by sharing what we have and giving to those who are hungry. And that's one of the ways we're observing Lent and preparing for Easter, because we remember that God feeds us too. So in a little bit, we're going to hear a story about Jesus, that he went 40 days without eating any food when he was in the wilderness. Can you believe that? Yeah, exactly. I think we get cranky sometimes when we don't have snack, but that's one of the ways that Jesus prepared for his time to help feed others, and we can do the same with boxes like these. So thank you for listening. Thank you for sharing these with your family. I'm sure your parents can help you put these together. Will you have a prayer with me before you go upstairs to your time together in worship? Let's pray together. Will you put your hands together and close your eyes? And you can repeat after me. Dear God, we thank you for feeding us with your own life in Jesus Christ. Help us to receive your gifts that we might share them with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you hold still for 1 minute while we say goodbye? As we dismiss our children to their time together in worship, let us bless them, saying, God be with you there, and God be with you here.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Loving God, you have made us that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Give us a hunger for your word, and in that food, satisfy our longing. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis, chapters 2 and 3. Listen for God's word. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat of it, you shall die." Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. This is the word of the Lord. Our gospel reading today comes from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the serpent into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. This is the word of the Lord.
Appreciate your patience with the interruption. The fire alarm was making a ringing sound. Nothing to worry about, but wanted to make sure the only ringing in your ears was from the sermon the next 15 minutes or so. So Jesus is tempted by the devil in the wilderness. This is how we begin the season of Lent. Jesus makes himself vulnerable in a way that we can hardly imagine ourselves, and he does it in the silence and solitude which we so seldom find. As we enter into the silence of God's voice, let us pray. Holy God, in a few spare moments of quiet, we sit and listen and wait on a word from you. Speak to those places where we fear to go, but where you are waiting, ready to meet us, ready to breathe life into us again. We pray in Jesus Christ. Amen. There are midlife crises and midlife crises. And the author Sarah Maitland had one of the latter sort. She had rounded 50 and was divorced. Her children were grown. Her writing suffered. She decided that the noise of civilization was partly to blame for her problems, and so she packed up her life and rented a cottage far out into the country. So she had neighbors, but she couldn't see them. They were at least half a mile away. But every so often, the outside noise of the world intruded on her silence, and Maitland found herself wanting to move farther and farther away from it all. It just goes to show, it's like living in Dalton. No matter where you are, you can hear a leaf blower going somewhere. So eventually, Maitland found an empty moor and decided to build a cottage. The cottage had no phone, no television, no air conditioner, nothing that would impose any noise on her silence. So after living in the cottage for some time, a friend came to visit her. Said the friend, oh, Sarah, there's nothing here. Just 20 miles of nothing as far as you can see. That's just what she wanted. So Maitland describes this experience in her work, A Book of Silence. So in the book, Maitland tries to come to grips with the ways that our exterior worlds prevent us from entering into our interior worlds. Says Maitland, the desire to break silence with constant human noise is, I believe, precisely an avoidance of the sacred terror of divine encounter. The famous popular literary critic Harold Bloom, who died this year, once offered something similar. Thought Bloom, we are afraid of solitude, afraid of being alone, because it forces us to confront our mortality and our limitations. And for Bloom, this is why literature was so important. It brought pleasure and perspective to that inescapable solitude. The moments of solitude are rare in my life now. Some of those has to do with the season of life, but I think it's probably true for you too, because of the press of appointments or the drone of the TV, wherever you are, sometimes it's hard to find a moment to be alone with your thoughts. So every once in a while then, that silence encroaches on you and the solitude becomes like a presence. It's surprising, but it's off-putting. And you realize that the absence of solitude is something that's a key feature in your life. But you get solitude whether you want it or not. See, it's waiting in the hospital late at night when the mechanical hum of the machines can't help but make you think of your own limitations, and the only other sounds you hear are footsteps echoing down the hallway. Or it's the dinner table after the kids have gone off to college, which all of a sudden makes the conversation seem sparse, and you wonder what's missing, what's next. Or it's what happens when the family disperses and the funeral is over, and you sit in your new world, and the silence is deafening. It's that loneliness that affects more and more Americans, half of whom report no one close enough to call a friend. It's that moment late at night before you can forget yourself enough to get to sleep and replay the day. It happens in your head, and the pressing worry of your life presents itself one more time, and now there's nothing you can do but toss and turn to distract yourself. It's the sudden realization when you're watching the news and you realize that questions of mortality can climb a little bit closer to home than you'd wish. So it's no wonder we avoid solitude. We avoid it because it forces us to confront the parts of ourselves that are most hurt or wounded or afraid or mortal. It's unavoidable sometimes, but that doesn't mean we don't do our best to avoid it. And so I'm curious then why Jesus pursues solitude. He goes out into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted. It's worth figuring out how he got there. So immediately before the story we read today, Jesus comes to John the Baptist to be baptized. And John recognizes Jesus and wonders, why has Jesus come to me for baptism? This symbolic enactment of ritual purity, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus undertakes this very public ritual, and we know it's public because the line by the river stretches as far as anyone can see. The crowd isn't disappointed by the spectacle because a voice from heaven calls out, "This is my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased." It's an auspicious beginning to Jesus' ministry. A renowned prophet has testified to his importance. A crowd has gathered and presumably heard this booming voice from heaven. This seems like a good recipe for Jesus to start calling disciples and going about his work as the people of Israel, and here they are. But that's not what Jesus does. Our story today picks up the thread. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Why does Jesus go into the wilderness? It's still not clear, even with this explanation. Yes, we know the Spirit drove him to it, but I've never found that a compelling theological answer, even if it is true. The Holy Spirit is the answer second-year seminarians give as to why they haven't learned how to say, "I don't know." Why does the Spirit of God drive Jesus into the wilderness? So we get one more accompanying detail. Jesus went to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And even if this doesn't make rational sense for you, maybe it can make theological sense. Jesus goes to the wilderness to confront temptation because that's the only place he can go to avoid the press of the crowd so that he can hear the conflicting voices in his own head of pride and self-importance as he wrestles with his high calling from God. Remember, the last thing he heard was a voice from heaven saying, "This is my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased." I think going into the wilderness is a pretty appropriate response to that. The wilderness is a place of testing. So it's the quiet place, the solitudinous place where the temptation happens. Sometimes temptation is innocuous. You're quiet, you're bored, so you pick up your phone to idle the time away. And in the grand scheme of things, this does not endanger your soul. But I confess I'm haunted by a line from Annie Dillard who says, "A day reading is a day wasted, but a life spent reading is a good life." I wonder what days looking at my phone mean. And as discouraged as I am by this line of thinking, I'm encouraged by Kathleen Norris, another writer of spirituality, who declares it something akin to spiritual heroism for us to turn off the TV in the evening and read and pray. The busier you are, the better. So sometimes maybe you can pat yourself on the back. Beyond distraction, one temptation I've noticed is that sometimes it's hard to tell the difference between boredom and hunger, especially for children. But if basic distraction is not, or boredom is not your cup of tea, it's possible that there are other momentary solitudes that can lead you into trouble. It's the temptation to talk about someone, even to yourself. It's the temptation to worry or to fret. It's the temptation to discount the things you have in your life because they're not immediately fulfilling to you at the moment when you listen to the quiet. It's the temptation to think of any underutilized moment in your day as somehow wasted or damning. So maybe these are some of your temptations, maybe they aren't. But they get closer to the danger of solitude, and that is we start to pick at the things that bother us until our souls uncover their wounds. And so a few moments of solitude or quiet can make us feel deeply vulnerable. Jesus tends to welcome this vulnerability. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. 40 is symbolic. So if Jesus is the Savior of Israel, he has to overcome what Israel did in their own 40-year sojourn in the desert on their way out of slavery in Egypt. And so back then, one of the first things the Israelites did was they doubted their freedom. They complained about hunger. And so an interesting detail from the Exodus story, we don't actually know if the Israelites were hungry. Maybe they were just bored. They complained about hunger. So God provided for them. The purpose of the wilderness was that the people would learn to depend on God instead of their own anxious desires for themselves. They had to confront the quietness and the emptiness of the place. So when the first temptation comes, the devil asks the hungry Jesus to turn stones into bread. And Jesus demurs, he will not turn stones into bread. His close connection to the power of God is not something for him to exploit. Philippians puts it, he did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave and being born and found in human likeness. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus preserves the vulnerability of his solitude because he trusts that even in the extreme deprivation he experiences, God will provide. How else could he make it all the way to the cross? So the second temptation plays off the first. If God is so gracious and generous, then if God will provide for you out of the depths, why not show it? Throw yourself from the pinnacle of the temple. This spectacle will confirm that God loves you, that others might love God. But Jesus knows that the obvious miracle is not necessarily confirmation of God's favor and can just as easily lead to pride, which is self-favoritism. So remember, in this confirmation of his divine specialness at his baptism, Jesus ran off into the wilderness. And so just as Israel became God's people in obscurity, so Jesus learns that humility will carry him farther than pride. It's the spectacle of the cross that Jesus is preparing for. So the devil tries one more time. If you worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. And maybe this wouldn't tempt most of us. Who really wants that headache? But it did Israel in their temptation to idolatry, claiming gods for themselves of their own making and choosing so that they could secure their future. And so maybe we do this every time that we trust in ourselves or our ingenuity or our bank account to think that life will unfold according to plan. Maybe the world can be ours, at least in our own way. And I imagine that this one really was tempting for Jesus. This is why he came, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's how it ends. And so here it is being presented to Jesus as something within reach, no cross this time. Once again, Jesus refuses because nothing he has done is done without understanding of his close connection to the Creator. Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. So the temptation ends, the favor of God revives Jesus. It would be tempting to write this story off as a bit of quaint or uncomfortable supernaturalism. But maybe we might understand the workings of evil a little bit better if we had to sit with ourselves over the quiet and stillness of 40 days. That's when real struggle and real growth occur. It's the time of testing that God uses to prepare Jesus for the road ahead. It's the road that leads to the cross. And that's why we read this story at the beginning of Lent. Lent is our wilderness. It's our time of quiet out of the ordinary so that we can look at ourselves honestly and truthfully, and in confession and repentance and new practices of faith, discover again our reliance on God. We have this season to prepare to follow Jesus all the way to his cross. So Lent is when we remember things like it's God who provides for our basic needs, or that our lives are lived most faithfully without the expectation of gratification or the confirmation of others, or that we are so wholeheartedly grateful and trusting that nothing in our lives will distract us from the presence of God. And we do all of these things perfectly, partly because authentic solitude is hard to find, and partly because when we do find it, we run away as fast as we can to the busyness and the noise and the temptations that distract us from following Jesus. The psalmist says, "My soul in silence waits for the Lord." So maybe that means that the discovery of our own souls happens as we wait in silence and as we confront the things that we're really hungry for. Because in silence, the quick fix or the spectacle or the goal accomplished will all seem incomplete without the thread that ties them all together. And that is, what we really hunger for is God. And it's God who has promised to meet us in quiet places like these. In the intentional solitude of prayer or worship, or the desperate silence of a soul in distress. That's where we meet God in the person of Jesus who goes to the cross for us, who does what we cannot do ourselves, who ponders in the silence the eternal word that he heard, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. In response to the word of God, let us confess our faith together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. In gratitude and thanksgiving, let us worship God with our gifts. Please be seated. No matter the wilderness you find yourself in, God promises to feed you. God meets you here through the grace of Jesus Christ, through the bread, and through the body broken and the life poured out in the wine and the cup. Jesus invites all who hunger and thirst for righteousness to meet God's grace here at this table. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. And let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we thank you for the abundant gifts of life and creation. In the beginning of all things, your Spirit spread over the waters of creation and drew order and life from the depths. Your Spirit breathed into the dust of the earth, and you gathered your creation like a potter at the wheel, forming all people in the image of your love. When we turned away from you, you reminded us that we are dust. You sent prophets to call us to turn back through wilderness ways and repent with ashes. You loved us despite our frailty. For the gifts of life and creation, we sing your praise. In the midst of creation, you yourself took on the frailty of human life in the person of your Son, Jesus. We remember how he wandered into the wilderness of sin to prepare the coming way that leads from death to life, sin to grace, hate to love, discipleship to cross. We remember how the cross of death opened the way of new life and how Jesus leads us along that way. So we ask for the presence of your Spirit to guide us still, to raise us into the presence of God through this holy food, to be within us as we eat, that the bread we break and the cup we bless would be for us the body and blood of Christ, God's own presence in the stuff of earth. By our meal, make us one in sharing with brothers and sisters of every nation. Feed our souls as you feed our bodies. Nourish us with your presence that we would follow Jesus as his faithful disciples, showing his way to a wandering world, a way of life and growth and change, a way through the wilderness. All praise to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night of his arrest, took bread. And after giving thanks to God, he blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of it, all of you. For so often, as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the saving death of our risen Lord until he comes again. These are the gifts of God for you, the people of God." We invite you to come forward and receive as you feel led. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Have all been served. Let us pray. Holy God, we thank you for that promise that sustains us, that wherever we are, you feed us by grace, and that you meet us here at this table. We pray that your Spirit would be with us, within us, ahead of us, as we follow you into the world, offering bread and hope to those who need it, always seeking to follow you in the way of Jesus Christ, your Son. Continue to feed us this season that we would have the courage and the vision to follow all the way to Christ's cross. These and all our prayers we offer in Jesus' name, in the way he teaches his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Enter the quiet or the silence or the solitude of this season and know that wherever you are, God is waiting there with you. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds. In Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.